Thank you all. It is a delight and a privilege to be here today. I understand that as a congregation, you are focusing in your life and development on the topic of discipleship. Now, at the church I currently pastor, the Presbyterian Church in Boothwyn, that has been our purpose in recent years. And in fact, we summarize that in the motto of building passionate disciples for Jesus Christ. The efforts of discipleship have sort of fallen on some hard times. George Barna, one of these Christian research guys, recently conducted a study on the state of discipleship in Christ's church. And in interviewing people, they mentioned that in their opinion, only 22% of the people responding to this question said that the church does an effective job of developing disciples. Now, when they asked pastors that question, what do you think the percentage of respondents of the pastors was to the question, does the church develop effective disciples of Jesus Christ? 1%. 1% of pastors think the church does an effective job of building disciples of Christ. In fact, one of the men who was heralded as a wonderful person of attracting non-Christians to Christ, it was Bill Hybels, who pastored Willow Creek Church in Illinois. And on the 20th anniversary of the church, Bill Hybels declared, "We have failed. We have failed to develop disciples of Jesus Christ." But of course, our ascending Lord Jesus Christ declared that we should go and make disciples of all nations. We know it is a necessary work. What's involved in it and following Jesus? Well, perhaps a brief definition will help. A disciple of Jesus Christ, very simply, is a functioning, growing, reproducing follower of Jesus Christ. In summary, a disciple is somebody who follows Jesus. And I would like for us to look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 at what is necessary to be a disciple of Christ and to help others become his followers. Now, just by way of a very brief introduction to the book of 1 Thessalonians, I think it's one of the most encouraging books in all of Scripture. And Paul and Silas had been in Thessalonica for 3 Sabbaths, reasoning and explaining from the Scriptures that the Christ must suffer and die and rise again from the dead, thereby proving that Jesus is the Christ. And there were many Jews who believed in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many of the devout Greeks also believed, and the book of Acts says, not a few of the leading women. And so, of course, this angered the Jewish authorities that so many people were following the message of Paul and Silas and taking away from them, that they sort of aroused the rabble among them to go and to drive Paul and Silas out of the city. So they go to Jason's house, Paul and Silas' hosts, but Paul and Silas weren't there, so they grab Jason and some of the brothers and they drag them before the authorities, where they make this accusation against them. These men, referring to Jason and the brothers and Paul and Silas, through their message have turned the world upside down. Now, of course, we know that that perspective is entirely false, because when believers in Jesus Christ follow the Lord Jesus Christ, they are actually turning the world right side up. And so Paul and Silas had to leave Thessalonica very quickly. They send Timothy to check on these new converts. And he comes back and he brings a report, and Paul writes this letter full of joy to encourage the Thessalonians for how they are following Jesus. And that is the context behind our passage, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'm going to read just the first 16 verses. "For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and had been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, So we speak, not to please men, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We work night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out and displeased God and opposed all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they may be saved, so as also to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them at last. This is the word of the Lord. So what is necessary then to follow Jesus? This is not an exhaustive list. This is just some of the items that Paul is speaking of here in chapter 2, 1 Thessalonians. But to see that in order to be a follower of Jesus, you must persevere in believing in the power of the gospel message. You must persevere in your faith in the power of the gospel message. Paul says in verse 1 that when they ministered in Thessalonica, that their ministry was not in vain. In other words, it was not empty. It had power. It had content. It had meaning, because it was the word of God unto the power of salvation for all who believed. And the Thessalonians received it as the word of God, as verse 13 mentions. Think about it. In order for Paul to faithfully follow Jesus, he had to be reminded, and he had to be embrace on a continual basis his belief in the power of the gospel message. Why would a man like Paul forsake his impressive pedigree, being born of a Hebrew among Hebrews, among a prestigious tribe, somebody that received among the best education and had a position of power among the Jewish people? Why would he count that all rubbish? Because he learned that through the power of the gospel, he might receive a righteousness not of his own, but a righteousness that came through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was freed from his sins. But beyond that, why would a man like the Apostle Paul or his companions and Silas and Timothy and others endure such tremendous hardship at the hands of his opponents who sought to silence him? Because time and again, Paul and his companions saw the message of the gospel go forth into the world and bear fruit, where men and women were liberated from their sins and their anxiety and their shame, where individuals were called into service in Christ's kingdom, equipped by their gifts, empowered by the Spirit to go forth with that power of the gospel. We too, as followers of Jesus Christ, of course must embrace the message of the gospel personally. We must persevere in the power of the Spirit of God through the Word of God at work in our lives. We must believe that if we sow the things of the Spirit, that God in His time and His manner will bring forth the fruit of that Spirit within our lives. Now, you might be somebody who is just recently exploring the claims of Christianity and you're wondering all about what is happening here. I encourage you too to persevere in your understanding of that message by searching the Scriptures, asking God to give you understanding and wisdom, to make Himself known to you, and the ability to believe the truths of the gospel. And for long-standing believers, you too must be encouraged in your understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the power that is at work within you. We must believe that God is going to accomplish His purposes in the world through the message that He has entrusted to us as the stewards of the gospel. And we must persevere in sharing that word with others. In 7 out of the 16 verses that we read, they reference speaking the gospel, 7 out of those 16 verses. Paul sums up the essence of his preaching in 1 Corinthians, that we preach Christ crucified, for I determined to know nothing among you than Jesus Christ. The message of the good news of Jesus, of course, tells people who are inherently selfish and living for themselves how they might be reconciled to a God who has given them life and every good gift that they enjoy, that they might be liberated from their sins and shame and know Him, the true God. Oh, we must, as believers in the Lord Jesus, remind ourselves that we have been called not only to an initial relationship with Jesus, but as Paul mentions in verses 11 and 12, to a life where we are walking in a manner worthy of the glory of God. That terminology, to walk, references a continuous, habitual way of life that we are living before our God. When I am discouraged in my walk with Christ, when I see myself battling the same sins for the umpteenth millionth time, and I'm finding it difficult to resist sin, when I become fearful, when I see my children or people in my congregation who are embracing a worldly wisdom and they are at a fork road in their lives and they're possibly going to follow the wrong way, when I become discouraged that labors in the gospel seem to not be bearing the fruit as quickly as I would like to see or to the degree of that I would like to see, I have to go back to the parables of the kingdom that Jesus speaks in Matthew chapter 13. I am refreshed in His vision of what the kingdom of God is and how it encourages me to persevere in the power of the gospel message. We must believe, brothers and sisters, in the ultimate victory of Jesus Christ's cause, where no obstacle can prevent us from the triumphs that Christ has promised to give. We must believe that our efforts for personal growth and reliance upon the Spirit and telling others about Christ and equipping them to be His followers, no matter how small they may be or how insignificant they may seem, will be a source of great blessing to many people. We must believe in the irresistible spread of Christ's gospel, that His cause that He has entrusted to us is so significant that nothing else that we take up in this life compares with it. We must believe that our efforts in sharing Christ's message will result in the salvation of multitudes as we pray, as we labor, and as we look for fruit that we sometimes can't see. Paul persevered in believing in the power of the gospel, and thus he was able to maintain his good example before the church that he mentions in the first 6 verses. To be bold, to sacrifice, to build selfless relationships. We must seek Christ for the faith and the power to do the same. But in addition to that, when following Jesus, We have to ensure that before God, we have pure motives. Paul references in other places in the New Testament how many people can serve and preach the gospel out of impure motives for a selfish ambition. We face that struggle all the time, don't we? As parents, we might want our children to believe and to behave, not so that it may result in glory to God, but because it makes our lives easier and more comfortable, doesn't it? We might want our world to come to know Christ because we're tired of seeing the filth and being discouraged around us in the things that we see. We might want our church to grow so that our budgets can be enhanced and we can gain a good reputation rather than serving and advancing the reputation of Christ where He has placed us. Oh, there are many ways that our motives can go aside or askew. We must possess, rather, a twofold motivation in our pursuit of following Jesus and making disciples. In verses 3 and 4, Paul says what we all have come to know is our chief purpose is the glory of God. He said that he spoke to them so as not to please people, but to please God who tests our hearts. But beyond that, Paul was motivated with an extraordinary compassion for people, to see them liberated from the bondage of sin and to find the joy of eternal life in Jesus Christ. In verse 16, he states that the reason that he preaches to the Gentiles is that they might be saved. We remember that description of Jesus in Matthew chapter 9, when after a long period of service and he was himself looking for some rest, he saw the multitude gathered and he had compassion on them, and saw that they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And Jesus continued to minister out of his great compassion for people. And so that is one of the things that motivated Paul to be able to bear mistreatment of others, to endure hardship, to sacrifice many things that rightfully he could have claimed, so that he might minister to people and help them to be followers of Jesus. And finally, Paul mentions that in order to follow Jesus, we should do so in the right manner. In verse 2, he says, though we had already suffered and had been shamefully treated in Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. Paul shows us by his example that we are to serve and to proclaim the message of Christ boldly. Even though there are pressures both in Paul's world and in ours that would seek to marginalize us or silence us, people that are content to let us believe what we believe so long as we don't try to, in their words, impose it upon them by sharing the good news. It's amazing in our postmodern world that espouses tolerance how increasingly fractured we are becoming and polarized our society is becoming. And it can become more difficult for believers to offer an answer for the hope that lies within them with gentleness and respect. But we should not fear people. Rather, we should seek the glory of God and communicating the message of God to others. In both 1 Thessalonians and Acts, God's people were bold, courageous, confident, and fearless despite much suffering and amid much opposition and conflict because they relied upon the power of the Spirit of God. But in a combination that may seem contradictory at first appearance, Paul says that we are to serve not only boldly and to proclaim the message boldly, but we are also to do so with great gentleness, as he mentions in verses 7 and 8. We were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. Now there are ways that we can, especially in the American culture, think that gentleness is synonymous with being a wimp or being a sissy or being spineless. But not so with Paul. Not so with the early Christians who were able to speak the truth boldly and with love and a combination of gentleness that winsomely persuaded men and women to themselves become followers of Jesus. No, you see, being gentle is actually strength because it involves a tender-heartedness towards people who may oppose us and seeking their good even though they may seek our harm. Paul's compassion for the Thessalonians is described like a mother towards her nursing child. Paul proclaimed the gospel with his life as well as his lips, sharing his very self with the people so that they became dear to him. And a beautiful combination, not only of a mother's love towards her nursing child, Paul goes on and he says, gentleness involves exhorting people like a father does his own children in verses 11 and 12. The picture here, sort of like the picture we get when we read the book of Proverbs. A father coming along his child, placing his arm around them, sharing his wisdom so that that child might be able to be guided in the paths of righteousness. But in addition to that, we see that gentleness involves a selfless sacrifice. Paul says he could have demanded wages or respect from the Thessalonians, but for the sake of the gospel and so as not to burden them, he supported himself. In other words, being gentle is hard work. It requires us that we sacrifice our comforts, our times. It may require us to put down the video game controller or to turn off the TV. It may require that we use more of our discretionary funds or even our necessary funds so that we can be equipped, so that we can invest in the gospel of Jesus Christ and its extension within our kingdom, but within Christ's kingdom, within our spheres of influence. Let's face it, there's not a great deal of cross-bearing in our discipleship. But rather, we pursue Jesus for the benefits that he gives us, and then we are content to remain there rather than using those blessings of Christ to serve others. You see, being a follower of Jesus Christ, while it is a glorious calling, it is also one that is difficult, that involves us to die to ourselves, to pick up our cross, and to follow Jesus. I am encouraged by things that I hear of your congregation, and not just from your pastor, who obviously is biased out of his love for you, but from others who describe a hunger in your fellowship for Christ and his righteousness and to see the kingdom of Jesus extended, for your faith, for your love for one another, for your burden to serve your community. I'd like to close with an encouragement to you that Paul gives to the Thessalonians in chapter 4. I really like the way in which the New American Standard Bible captures this sense and the way it translates verses 1 and verse 10 in 1 Thessalonians 4. Paul says, I have heard of your faith. I have heard of your obedience to the word of God. I have heard of your love among each other. But brothers, he says to them, excel still more. You see, there is a danger in young churches. And that is, as you've been planting a church and your focus has been outward and you're sort of shifting gears in the life of your church to establishing ministries and acquiring property, all good things, all necessary things in many instances for the success of a church. It's so easy for that focus to turn inward as we focus on developing ministries and meeting budgets and so on and so forth. You see, in many church plants, within 5 to 7 years, they become plateaued. And within 7 to 9 years, they begin to decline. And so it is important for all of us to be vigilant over our own hearts and for the life and ministry of the church. So as you have excelled in faith and love, as you have excelled in obedience to the Word of God, as you have excelled in your service to the king, to your community around you, brothers and sisters of Ironworks, I encourage you to excel still more as you seek to follow Jesus. Excel in following Jesus as you persevere in the gospel message and its power. As you seek to purify your motives under the searching eye of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. And as you seek to grow in your manner of what is required in following Jesus Christ. May the Lord bless you in your relationship with your growing staff, that together you may become followers of Jesus who excel still more. Father, how we pray that you would reinvigorate us and encourage us in the power of the gospel message. Oh Lord, how we long and wait upon you to see its fruit in our lives and the churches of which you have made us a part and its extension into our communities. Grant us pure motives, Father. Would you refine away all of those impure motives that seek self, that we might honor Jesus? And would you help us, Lord, to have what can only be described as a spirit combination of boldness and gentleness as we winsomely seek to serve others and help them become followers of Jesus as well. Amen.